We are going to turn to the Gospel of John today. John chapter 1. I'm going to launch it right here. Pray for me that the Lord will use the words to be clear, understandable. You can just turn to John chapter 1 and we'll read through it as I go, all right? But as usual, you know, I like to open my sermons up to sort of grab our attention sort of in a way that maybe pull you into the sermon. But around this time of year, most of us have some sort of lighting around our houses, right? I mean, my father used to complain that I'm making the electric illuminating company rich, but, you know, look at all these people. Illuminating company's the happiest people of the time of year, right? So, but, you know, I adorn my house with lights. I love lighting the interior of our house. And I know, I like the lights, but I know it's in celebration of the birth of Christ. I mean, somehow we have to navigate, enjoy these traditions, and still keep Christ at the center. But in general, it's hard to imagine our world without some sort of artificial light. I mean, in ages past, I mean, they did all their work usually during the day, you know, or they built a fire or something. But, I mean, we are great at spending, you know, having the meter spin around like my father used to say. We have outdoor lights, we got indoor lights, we got LED lighting, we got fluorescent lighting, we got ultraviolet lights, we got solar lights, we got lights. Have you ever been in an airplane and you look out and you come in flying in at night, you're like, look at all this electricity. Lee, huh? Yeah. Kept you busy all those years, right? Yeah. Poles, wires, all that kind of stuff. But yeah, and look, lighting's wonderful. The proper place light can enable us to pursue our interests well into the night, which is really sort of maybe what we shouldn't be doing. We should be sleeping, right? That's maybe the way God made the natural rhythm of things, you know. But light dispels darkness. Today we're going to look at a portion of Scripture that speaks of the entry of light not only into our world at creation, but the same light entered into fallen man's condition into this darkened world as a little baby in a manger. It's amazing. And this is not a manufactured light. This is a light that has its origin in God. Scripture speaks of God as light and darkness a lot. Okay? Darkness is the absence of light. But it speaks of it both in the physical sense and the moral sense. In the physical sense, the first scripture we want to look at is not in John, but in Genesis 1, 1 through 5. And we've been going through Genesis, so this preaches well, I think. You remember John and Genesis 1, 1 through 5. In the physical sense, and what I'm going to be driving at is that same light that came in and dispelled the darkness in creation came to dispel the darkness of man's sinfulness. Genesis 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening and morning the first day. That is, to me, I mean, it's happened physically, but it's also an analogy or a metaphor of what Christ came to do. In the moral sense, darkness signifies man's fallen sinful nature. It talks about his moral depravity, which manifests itself in man's ignorance and rebellion against God. That's, you know, the evil in the world are the sins that you and I commit to a large portion. Sure, there's the arch enemy. He's working in all that, but he's getting us to propagate evil in the world because he sees that, you know, mankind, we are that way. We have a propensity towards it, and he's pleased to give us opportunity to express that. We thrive on it. Unfortunately. And it was in this world's present darkness, brought on by man's sinful rebellions, that God, the light, you know, God is light. Scripture refers to him as God is spirit, God is light, returned into the world to give light to all men, to dispel the moral darkness. An appropriate scripture that we all hear about this time of year, we have it on Christmas cards and all that, is Isaiah 9:2. It says, "The people who are walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned." As we turn to the Gospel of John today, John's Gospel doesn't give us the details of Christ's birth. Have you ever been amazed that there's not, Mark didn't mention the details of Christ's birth? John doesn't, I mean, he's more philosophical, more theological, but he doesn't mention what's happening. It's just in Matthew and Luke that this whole thing is spelled out. I don't know why, but I know that the implications of that birth are far more important, probably, to them than going through the story, the account of what happened. We're going to look at that next week in Luke's Gospel, but we're not going to look at it today. And I said, John's approach is more theological. He reaches back to the first words of Genesis. That's why I started with that. Of Christ's origin. He refers to Christ as the pre-existent Word of God, the author of all light, natural, spiritually, morally. I mean, he's the light of the world. And so we begin in verse 1 in John chapter 1. We all know this. This is a wonderful scripture. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." What is John telling us there? That the Word of God that became enshrouded in flesh, right? The incarnation did not at some point of time come into existence, but he always existed. He was always in a relationship with the Father. He was always in relationship with the Spirit that hovered over the water. They're one. John goes on to say in verse 3, "Through him all things were made." Through who? Through Christ. "Without him nothing was made that has been made." So when God created everything that exists by the edict of his word, that word was the pre-incarnate Christ. The baby in the manger. It's a warm and fuzzy story. It's a beautiful story. Matter of fact, that you have these parallel pre-birth and birth accounts in Luke, with John the Baptist and with coming to Zechariah and Elizabeth and the angel coming to Mary and Joseph. I mean, it's filled with supernatural revelation. It's filled with prophecy being fulfilled. But I don't know that most people look at Christmas, well, most people don't even acknowledge what's really going on there anymore, but look at that and say, this is the Word of God made flesh. The incarnation. We know that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. Listen to what Paul writes in Colossians 1:16 about Christ. "For by him all things were created." He was there. He was the agent that of the Godhead that God used to speak all we see into existence. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. I mean, someday we're going to see the invisible, right? We're going to see angels, myriads of angels. Fred, it's going to be amazing. Brother, to have our eyes opened and see that. At the Transfiguration, they got a little bit of that when they were up on the mount. They saw Jesus, his deity, outshone his body. I mean, well, it's going to be incredible. I mean, our puny little minds cannot really grasp this now. All things were created by him and for who? For him. Yes, we get to enjoy it, but he's the one who decided I'll have something. Right? He didn't actually need it. It wasn't like he was sad one day and said, well, you know, I really need something else. No, he didn't need anything. But by the way, I'm going to create these creatures and they're going to be blessed because they're going to be in relationship with me. And we blew it. We've been going through Genesis, right? We blew that. But now in Christ, we have it restored. But not in its fullness, but we do have it restored. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It was the pre-existent Word of God who is Christ, the agent of creation. The Apostle John clearly spells out for us the identity of the pre-incarnate Word that was conceived by Mary in the womb in verse 14. Look at verse 14 of John 1:14. Chapter 1. What does it say? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's how much God loves us. Because he's so majestic. He's spirit. He's light. But he cared enough to come to dwell with us. He was totally God and totally man, but he came. I still like J.B. Phillips or J.P. Phillips translation. He became flesh and he moved into the neighborhood. Jesus lived in the little village in Nazareth. Walked the streets. Saw the people. How's it going, Jesus? It's going fine. I've been watching. I know what I came to do. I came to redeem you bunch of sinners. But I love you. I love you so much. I'm going to go to the cross for you. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. I think that John is talking about when they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, the Ten Commandments and the law, there's not a lot of grace in that. That's truth. I've told people that get caught by speeding or, not that I never have, but I have. But, and look, it's the law. You may get some grace from the law, but man, it's the law. But Jesus is the truth, and he is full of grace. Because even the law condemns us, he took the penalty for it. He's full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. You want to see what God is like? Look at Jesus. When I get into deep theological arguments about, you know, predestination and, you know, people say, well, you know, some might be saved, some won't. I say, look at Jesus. What did Jesus preach? He said, whosoever will come to me, I will in no wise cast out. If he is the exact representation of the invisible God, and he's come here to show us what God is like, I'm not saying that I don't take all the word of God on the same. It's all inspired. But I look to Jesus. He was the one who has revealed to us what the Father is like. He put flesh and blood on God. For us. Because we need object lessons, right? We need. We're sensual beings. Eye, touch, hear, smell, taste. Wonderful. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and He is God. And listen to what He said of Himself in John 14:9. He said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." These are His own words. Well, have I been with you so long that you don't know? If you've seen me, you've seen what the Father is like. He came, the invisible God came to earth without losing any of His deity, took human flesh, and was seen by human eyes. Hallelujah. No better verse expresses this expectancy than Isaiah 7:14. These are all, you get them on your Christmas cards at home. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will be called what? Emmanuel. And in Matthew's gospel, he interprets that for us. He says it means God with us. God came to the planet in the form of His Son. Took on flesh and blood to show us what God is like. Verse 4 further describes Jesus as not only life, but as light. In Him, that is Christ, the Word made flesh, was life, and that life was the light of men. Do you see what John's doing here? He's tying in Christ's mission to fallen humanity with life and light. It was Christ who dispelled the darkness at creation, and it was also Christ who gave life back then, right? Animal kingdom, Adam and Eve. And it is now Christ working in harmony and in essence with God, the Father, and with the third person of the Godhead, Trinity, deity, the Holy Spirit, that continues to give light and life to all men. See, He didn't just spin, He didn't just wind it up, throw it out in space, and now it's on its own. And he hasn't done it with us, even though we're separated from Him before we come to Him. He's still causing every human being, whether they accept Him or not, to breathe. To think. All these wonderful, those kids were wonderful last night. One of them, when I asked, Mary, did you know, the celloist, he says, "I'm a Christian." He goes, "Oh yeah, I played that many times." What I'm trying to say is all these gifts that He's given mankind, whether they know it or not, were given by God and sustained by God. Why is one person different than another? This is why we should enjoy one another, whether they're Christians or not, because the gifts came from God. And oh, by the way, do you know where you got that talent and gift from? You could tell those that don't know God. Your Creator endowed you with those special abilities. Sure, you spent all the money your parents gave you on lessons to good use, and you studied and practiced, but it was God who gave you that ability. Wonderful. Wonderful. What does it say in Colossians 1:6? "For by Him," and this is specifically speaking about Christ, "all things were created, both in the heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him." He gives life. John 5:26, Jesus said this about Himself. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And then in 1 John 5:11, talking about this truth, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, right? We have eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. As I looked out last evening, there were a lot of people that didn't have this light, this life. They had life, but they didn't have eternal life. Of all men to be most pitied, men and women who only look at this life and not look at the life to come. People plan more for a driver's license. They go to great lengths to plan a wedding. They go to great lengths to plan the funerals. They buy lots. They do all this stuff. But they don't stop and think about, where am I going to be? Because I'm not going to be in that hole in the ground. Because we're eternal spirits. Whether they're going to heaven or not, the spirit lives on. It's going to be someplace. Heaven or hell. They need to think about these things. That's why God's put you on here, to help them. Sent his Son. How's that life offered? Look at, through repentance and faith and what he did on the cross. In the life, this little child in the manger. Here, we have one here. A creche. Is that what it's called? I'm using that word because it's a French word. They never pronounce their words the way you think they're going to be. But that little baby lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law completely. Offered his life on the cross. The Father said, yeah, I accept that. That's the payment I'm looking for. I've got the second Adam who's living and done what the first Adam failed to do, and I look at that blood and I'm satisfied with it, and I offer it to all mankind through repentance and faith to restore the relationship. It's wonderful. Jesus referred to himself as the light that comes in the world also. John 8:12. He said about himself, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of the world came embodied in Christ. Let there be light. Let it dawn upon men's hearts at this time, at any time. You know, when the designers of the Billy Graham Center in Wheaton, Illinois, they sought to provide some sort of architectural parable of conversion. That's what designers do, you know. How can we do this that it'll capture what happens? And what they did is they planned a passageway that was totally dark that people walked through. And then you enter in this room where it's just brilliant light. What are they saying? Those in darkness have seen a great light. We don't know, but we're walking in darkness, but when we enter into that room, the bright light, that's conversion. The lights go on. Oh, that's what this is all about. Oh, here I was running to and fro to try to figure this out, to fill this void in my life. I mean, I was a churchgoer. Little kid, my parents didn't go to church. They used to ask the neighbors down the street, can I go to a Catholic church with you? Right? I saw all this ritual, you know. I'm like, okay, I got to make my First Communion, I gotta make my confirmation, you know, pray the rosary sometime, get in and out of that confessional as fast as you can. I could recite Our Father quickly. Our Father, right in heaven, with that kingdom come, hold down, and have to say, trust me, I mean, boom, I'm out of there. Sprinkle a little holy water on my head, and I'm off. I mean, nothing against really them as much as that I want to say, I was not born again. This was ritual to me. This was rote. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Amen. That's what happened. Now, when I went back, did I see things that I'm thinking, well, why didn't I? That's the word of God. Why didn't I see that? Well, it was clouded by all these other man-made things. And it's a matter of emphasis. How is a man made right with God? This is what Luther laid the gavel down, and he said, I don't care. I will split the Catholic Church. It's going to be over. How is a person made right with God? Well, it's through faith and faith alone. You can't be made right with God through any works. It has to be through faith. I'm used to having the cross here. But it's from Him on the cross. I'm really getting way out of here, but verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. You know, one would have thought that the whole world would have rose up and received Christ, right? I mean, this guy was doing miracles. This guy, I mean, sorry, Lord. God incarnate, Christ, Jesus the Christ, was doing miraculous things. Walking on water. Turning gallons of water into wine. Healing people that were dead. Calling people back from the grave. You'd think they would have done that. Celebrating, hey, God is with us. They just thought, well, maybe He's a good prophet. I mean, there were some prophets that did some miracles. Elijah, right? They just couldn't grasp. How could God, the invisible God, be encased in flesh and blood? He said, if you don't believe me, you believe at least for the works that I'm doing. You've never seen nothing like this before. But you know, that's how it still goes today, doesn't it? People don't believe it. They just don't believe it. John, in verse 10 and 11, expounds on this a little bit. He said, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. Nor did they receive Him. Verse 11 goes on to tell us that He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. In other words, Israel and the Jewish people should have... He came to them first and foremost because He had fathered them all those centuries. Gave them prophecy. Talked about the coming one who was going to sit on David's throne. The one who was going to take away the sins. And they didn't get it either. I, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if I would have. I don't know. I'd like to think I would have. But I might have been mired in the idea that, well, how can that possibly happen? He came to expel the darkness in this world. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Ah, there he is. Satan. So why don't people come to know Christ? Why doesn't the light of the world dispel the moral darkness of countless people? That's a good question, right? Why doesn't it? Why doesn't the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can people year after year go on shopping sprees, hear these wonderful songs, hymns, whatever, that clearly spell out about Christ? Why? One thing is, well, people actually love darkness. Remember I told you we love artificial light. But we don't want moral light. We want darkness. Here's what Jesus said about it. John 3, 19 and 20. This is the verdict from Jesus. Light has come into the world. There he was. But men love darkness instead of light. Now they don't love darkness instead of light in the illuminating company, right? I mean, they're making billions of dollars a year. Light is coming to the world, but men love darkness instead of light because of what? Because their deeds are evil. And what does light do? It exposes it for what it is. I mean, people that don't like light are the crooks, right? Let's create a shortage and then we can go loot all night. And no one will see who actually took all this stuff. They don't want to come because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hated the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Thank you, Jesus. Right on. The light that Jesus brings into the world shows things as they really are. Right? It's not rose-colored lighting. It's not lighting to put your makeup on so you look good. I mean, we have all kinds of lighting for everything, right? Paint ourselves in the best light. His light is so intense, it rips all the concealment and all that other garbage right off of us. I actually don't like to look at myself in too bright a light. Artificial light. Hiding imperfections. But look, we don't want an airbrushed reality, right? I noticed that some of the big name models and stuff, they're rebelling against this, right? I mean, sometimes you'll see it. Oh, here's what's her name, she's got no makeup on. They actually look pretty good without makeup on. I think my wife looks better every year. She says it's partly because I'm not seeing as well as I used to be. She has that airbrushed reality now, right? But look, we are never going to see ourselves as we truly are, morally speaking, unless we see ourselves through the eyes of the gospel and the eyes of the Word of God. The Word of God reveals what we're really like, right? But look, he doesn't leave us there. He says, even though you look that way and you're sinful, I sent my Son to die for your sins. You're worth it. Another reason men and women don't recognize Jesus Christ, the true light that gives light to every man, is mankind is hell-bent on manufacturing their own morally artificial light. Bear with me. We think we're brilliant, mankind, right? I mean, really. We are so much that we think that what we consider to be light makes God's word look like it's not light. Instead, it's perceived as darkness or retreating into the dark ages. That's what's going on right now, right? Oh, come on, that stuff is way back. And you believe that? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe that. That's the truth, right? That is the truth. They perceive themselves enlightened, right? That the Enlightenment. You know what the Enlightenment did to man? Placed him in a cave, groveling around like some sort of primate, instead of a creature made in the image and likeness of God. That's what this brilliance did. Stripped us of all our uniqueness of being made in the image of God, that we were just by chance. the crowning jewel of his creation, man and woman. The Apostle Paul captures the absurdity of these unbiblical notions in Romans 1:21. For although they knew God from looking at creation, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became what? Fools. Not that they weren't educated. But when you stand in the face of reality that God is the creator of everything and say that that's not true, just foolish. Foolish. And as humanity gets farther and farther away from the Word of God as found in the Bible, darkness rapidly inhibits the minds and heart of men and women all over the face of the earth. How many people are there now? 8-9 billion? They're ignorant of it. Not that they're not smart, they're just ignorant of it. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Why haven't they understood it? Well, in a large part, this is due to our fallen nature, our fallen state. But the God of this world has blinded the eyes. Right? I'll give you the scripture for that. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. It's kind of like us too, you know? I mean, we preach the gospel and we just can't understand why people don't. I mean, we can, but we can't. Like, I gave a clear gospel message last night. I don't know who understood it and who didn't. I didn't go around and ask. But I bet you a lot of them sat there going, Because it's God's business to change their hearts, right? To get them at a point where that sinks in. But listen, we have an enemy. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is all, I mean, from Genesis through. This is a simple message that repeats itself over and over again. We're going through Genesis. We see that Satan is the one who started all this doubt in their minds. And now he's blinded millions and billions of people. For we do not preach ourselves. In other words, Paul said, I'm not preaching because I'm, you know, Pharisee of Pharisee and a Jew among Jews and I'm so educated. He goes, I'm not preaching stuff that's slick and so you'll think about how much I know. No, he says, I'm preaching about Christ. We don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, here we go again. The continuity of the Bible is amazing. Let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, the light of the world, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, you want to know what God's like? Look at in the face of Christ. It's just amazing to me how these guys, these apostles, these anointed men, they didn't deviate from the whole message of the Bible. It's almost redundant if it wasn't so liberating. It's amazing. In other words, Jesus came in into the light of the world and Satan in darkness is trying to eliminate it. Put it out. We're involved in a struggle between light and darkness. But they can't extinguish the light of Christ. Because when the gospel is preached and the individual is being drawn by the Holy Spirit, the light comes into the darkness, and it only takes one little spark of light to dispel the darkness. You've seen it. You get in the middle of the dark, you throw on the flashlight, and the darkness is gone. In every generation, the light of Christ still dispels the darkness. Not all the darkness in the world can extinguish a flame or the light of Christ. I just want to close with this. We've got 5 more minutes. In the Christmas story, like I said, we have 2 parallel accounts of pre-births and births. One was of Jesus and the other one is about John the Baptist. Who was what? He was to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was to bear witness to what? To the light. Here you go again. He was to bear witness to the light that was coming into the world to dispel the darkness of sin and death as well as Satan. Verses 6 and 9 in our passage today, John 1. Says about him, there came a man who was sent from God. He wasn't incarnated, but he was sent from God. Supernatural in the sense that Zachariah and Elizabeth were able to bear in an old age. It's a story that's been going on through the Bible, right? His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning what? The light. Here we go again, the light. So that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. Jesus said in one part, you are the light of the world. Why are we the light of the world? Because we bear Christ, his Holy Spirit, and we preach Christ. But John said he himself, he was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. You know what? In a way, we're all like John the Baptist. Bob the Baptist, Mike the Baptist, Bethany the Baptist. Because each time, we every day, but especially in this particular time of year, we should be telling people what Christ has done in our lives. Giving witness to the light that came into our lives that dispelled our moral ignorance, that took away our sin. And even though he was the first person to call to bear witness to the light, he's called all of us to bear witness to the light. But his calling has become ours. Not in the exact same way. And look at, John knew that people would be critical of the light of Christ. Why? Because people don't want to hear about that. They want to stay in the darkness. I don't like it when people tell me what's wrong in my life. And I'm a Christian. Imagine how the other person feels. Right? So figure out how to do that in a way that shows them that you love them, but still tell them about Christ. I mean, maybe you don't want to point out every one of their little sins, but that Christ came to take those sins from them at the cross. Man, I'm getting hoarse. We just simply point to Jesus and say, look at the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. I remember I stopped a party one evening when I was young. Did I tell you? I probably told you this. I was at a Christmas party. I'd just gotten saved. Well, I had enough of the revelry and the party, and I'm like, I stood up in the middle of these people and I said, wait a second, I got something to say. Do you know what this is all about even? We're all just having a good time. This is about Christ. That he came to earth to save us from, I mean, that people that like, wow, get him that. Out of here. And I felt a little awkward, I'll be honest with you. I mean, you could... You can hear a pin drop. I figure everybody wants to know about this, right? Here's here's what John said when he saw him coming. Remember the day he finally called? He said, "Behold, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. This is the one I told you about in my life. Behold, people, Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, and he'll take away your sins. Repent and believe." Amen. In the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, Lord God. I thank you for your word, which is definitely inspiring. It's definitely liberating. It's definitely the way that mankind can be made right with you. We thank you for this Advent season, like we call it, where the world is celebrating, I don't know, maybe shopping, Christmas lights, Christmas. I mean, some of them are celebrating the birth of Christ. Let's point to him. Say, look at, he is the light of the world, the one who came to take away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God. And then tell him how he did it in your life. Amen.